But this morning, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Begin reading this morning in verse 1. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month and on the first day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, and God remembered Noah. The Lord will bless us this morning. I would like to look at that phrase, that God remembered Noah. Memory is obviously a very vital part of who we are. Our memory of the blessings of God in our prior life is obviously a great fountain of assurance to remind us that God has been faithful in all of our experience. And drawing from that, and also obviously on the promises of God in His Word, we can have assurance that God will be faithful to bless us and help us in whatever troubles and trials that we face in the future. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15... that they would be saved if they kept in memory the things which he had preached to them, unless they had believed in vain. Obviously, believing the gospel is a vital part of our rest and hope and our comfort in this world. And the Apostle Paul says, if we do not keep those things in memory, any believing that we have done up to that point has been in vain. Because if it doesn't carry us all the way to the end, what good really was it in our lives? Obviously, the apostle here, when he says, if we keep these things in memory, we'll be saved, we must recognize that the apostle is not dealing with eternal salvation, but instead the salvations that we receive directly through the gospel. The gospel saves us from despair. It saves us from many afflictions. It saves us from many pitfalls when we obey the commandments that are found therein. And the apostle Paul once more says that if we keep those things in memory which we have heard, we shall be saved or delivered from many various problems in our lives. Obviously, though, there are individuals that forget these things. We find that there are those that forget them out of no problem or no desire of their own. My own great-grandmother, I know, got to the point that her memory was totally gone and could not remember the things that she had been blessed to know throughout her life, even her own name and the names of her children. And it even got to the point that I don't know what she even remembered of the gospel itself. And I'm thankful that what Paul says there is very clear, that that salvation is not our eternal salvation. Because if it was, an individual who suffers the horrible disease of Alzheimer's would not have hope of glory. Obviously, Paul is talking about a temporal blessing there, a temporal salvation. I've been blessed for the most part with a fairly good memory, and I'm thankful for it. There are times that I forget things. There are times that I don't remember things. But I'm thankful the Bible is clear that God does not forget. That God's memory is not like ours. Our memories can be very short. It's amazing how we can forget the blessings of God, and as the Bible says, sometimes even forget God Himself. There are times we forget the blessings that He has bestowed upon us in our past life. And sadly, sometimes our memory is very strong when it comes to the afflictions that we've experienced, or maybe the wrongs that we've experienced and the offenses that we've experienced by other individuals. But would to God that we would have the memory of God to remember the things that are most vital and most important to our assurance and our blessings as we live here in this world. A number of times the Bible speaks of God remembering something or God remembering someone. And obviously, when the Bible speaks of that, it's trying to bring God down to a level that we can understand. The Apostle Paul made it clear that when he went into the third heaven, there was not language even to express what he had seen. He said, "What I saw, it was not lawful to be uttered." That means there was no human language that could accurately portray what Paul had beheld as he was there in the third heaven. There was no way for a mortal man to try to describe that to other men. And obviously, until we see it for ourselves, there's no way that we can fully grasp what heaven is. In the same way, there's so much about God that we cannot, with our minds, begin to understand and begin to grasp. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that His ways are past finding out. There are things about God that are so beyond our human abilities to comprehend that we never will. However, the Bible does try to bring God at least into human language in such a way that we can hopefully at least grasp a small part of who and what He is. And such is the language that we find here in Genesis chapter 8 when it says, "God remembered Noah." Now I want to make sure and make clear that God had never forgotten Noah. It's not as though God had sent him on this ark and then the rains began to come and for 40 days and 40 nights God had totally forgotten about him. And finally after 40 days and 40 nights it's like God says, "Oh yes, I forgot about Noah and now my attention needs to go back to him." There are times that's exactly how we are. We begin something or we need to do something and we forget about it until something sparks our memory. But that's not the case with God. When it says that God remembers something, that is not trying to imply that there was a time that we were outside of God's thought. It's a great blessing to know that there's never a moment in our experience that we're outside the attention of God. There is never a moment in your experience and in your journey in this world that God will forget you. And you never have to fear that you will not be remembered by the Lord. It doesn't matter what experience that it is that you're going through, especially in the times that life is the darkest. You can take thought and take comfort from the knowledge that God does remember. Now, when it says here that God remembered Noah, all this simply means is that now God's active work is once again going to be displayed in the life of Noah. And in fact, every time that we see this morning that God remembers something, that simply means that all of a sudden God is going to be active again in that individual's life. We know the story of what's transpiring here in Genesis chapter 8. We go back to Genesis chapter 6 and we find that God looks upon the world. And as He looks upon it, He sees that the thoughts and the intents of man's heart and their imaginations were only evil continually. So much so that it grieved God at His heart that He even made man. Imagine we go back to Genesis chapter 2 and as God completes His creation, on the seventh day as He rests and He begins to behold the things that He had made, remember what He said. God's stamp of approval upon all of His creation was that it was good, yea, it was very good. We look at the world around us today and we see a world that has fallen, a world that is marred, a world that has been stamped by sin, which of course was introduced by man, not by God. Many times we look at things and we can't understand how a just and holy and loving God could allow things to get this way. And we try to look at this world as though this is how it always was. But if we want to know how God created the world and God viewed the world before man introduced sin, we look back to Genesis chapter 2 and we see that it was good and beyond that it was very good. That's where it was and that's exactly where God intended it to be. But the problem was that a man named Adam took of a fruit that God commanded that he should not and he ate that fruit. And the day that he did, his eyes were open, he died, he was separated from God and thus sin entered the world. Of course, we then turn to Genesis chapter 5 and it talks about the books of the generation of Adam. And the book of the generation of Adam is this, it's death. It shows that man was a failure. It shows that man fell short. And all through the Old Testament, that was the story. The whole Old Testament is the book of the generation of Adam. And it starts with the death of Adam and the death of all those that follow him. And the book ends in Malachi saying that God would come and smite the earth with a curse. That's where the world was, not due to what God had done, but due to what man had done. But due to the introduction of sin and depravity by man himself, not by God. The Bible makes it clear through the pen of Solomon that God made man upright, but he sought out many inventions. In other words, he sought out things that God never intended. So God made him upright. He made this world perfect and clear and pure. But through the introduction of sin, by Adam transgressing the law of God, now we see where things are at. And in Genesis chapter 6, it finally comes to a culmination. It is so greatly wicked, so quickly. I mean, imagine we're in Genesis chapter 2 and God says it's good and very good. And within just a few hundred years, God looks upon the creation that He made. And it was so wretched and ungodly and carnal that it grieved God in his heart. That means the heart of God was pained over the very thing that he created. Imagine that. It was intended to be beautiful. It was intended to bear the very image of God. But now, just a few hundred years after God had spoken these things into existence, he beholds it. And what does he say? It grieved him. That means his heart was pained and hurt over the very thing that he had made. Because here man that was created upright began to seek out things that he never should have. And the image that he was made in was marred. And as you see, when Adam has his first son, that son does not come in the image of God, but comes in the fallen image of Adam. To the point now, sin increases to the point that God says, I will destroy man for whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But thank God for one little verse in Genesis chapter 6. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The first time grace is mentioned in the Bible. And it doesn't come, thankfully, in the New Testament. God is the God of all grace. And God was a God of grace even in the Old Testament time. I recognize the Old Testament, once again, it's the book of the generation of Adam. It's the book of death. But even in the book of death, we see rays of light. And one of the very first one that shines most greatly is right here in this one little verse. As God is so disgusted at that he created and is ready to destroy every bit of it from the face of the earth, it says Noah, though, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible will go on and talk about Noah. In the midst of all that corruption, in the midst of all that depravity, it says these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. In spite of all the ungodliness that was transpiring around him, he remembered the Lord. He still tried to walk in a way that was godly. I recognize that the influence of the world around us can influence and tempt us away from serving the Lord. But imagine this man, in the face of all this wickedness that is so great that God is ready to destroy it all, this man is just and this man is perfect. Of course, the word perfect here just means he was mature in his discipleship. And it says, Noah, though, walked with God. One of his grandfathers had the same testimony. A man by the name of Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5, you find the book of the generation of Adam. And you see about a list of 10 men. And they lived long times. The longest Methuselah lived to be 969. But it comes down to a man by the name of Enoch, who was the grandson of Methuselah, who lived to be the longest. And Enoch lived to be the shortest. And as you read that, you might begin to assume, well, he must have been the most ungodly of them all. No, that's not the case. The Bible says about Enoch that he had this testimony, he pleased God. And he walked with God 365 years. That means his entire life was spent in dedication to walking after the Lord. And the Lord was so gracious to this man and compassionate towards him that the Bible says he was not, for God took him. Now the New Testament sheds more light upon that to let us know that by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. That means he was simply taken from earth and taken right into heaven without having to experience death. The very first individual to do that, only two in the Bible ever did that. Enoch and then Elijah later. And Enoch, he has this blessing because in the midst of all this ungodliness, he still walks with the Lord, does not allow the temptations to alter his course. And so God is so pleased with this man. By faith he was translated into heaven and he never had to experience death. He is in heaven right now in body, soul, and spirit, beholding the face of God. Well, Noah, his great-grandson, has the same testimony. In the midst of all the ungodliness, he walks with God. But instead of God taking him out of the earth, God will spare his life and the life of his wife and his three sons and his three daughters-in-law. And through them, the earth will be populated once again. So God, right before we find this beautiful verse that says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says, God, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing and all the cattle, meaning everything that I have formed. But then that verse comes in, but Noah found grace. And so God made a commandment that Noah was to make an ark of gopher wood. And he gives him all the dimensions, gives him the blueprints, tells him where to install the window and to install the door, to make a lower story, a second story, and a third story. And at the appropriate time of unclean beasts, there would be two brought in and their pair. And of the clean beasts of the earth, there would be seven with their pair that would be brought into the ark. And through those animals and through those eight individuals, God would replenish the earth. And so the time comes that Noah has fulfilled what God has commanded. And Noah and these animals, they go into the ark. The door is closed upon the ark. And the Bible says that the heavens began to rain, which was the first time that ever happened in history. And not only did it begin to rain from the sky, the Bible says that the fountains of the deep were broken up. And so there was a deluge on the earth, both from above and from beneath, until all living things that were outside the ark, their lives were destroyed. So the Bible tells us that it was in the second month of the year, in Noah's 600th year of life, in the second month, on the 17th day, the 10th day, he goes into the ark and the rains began to come. And so for 40 days and 40 nights, that's the experience of Noah and all his family and all these animals. You can imagine, first of all, as the waters began to increase, that the cries of men certainly must have shouted around that ark. I don't know if the men and women within could hear them, but obviously on the outside of that ark was death, and on the inside was life by the grace of God. And for 40 days and 40 nights, here was Noah experiencing this rain. God had already told him exactly how long it would take place. And when we come to Genesis chapter 8, it says God remembers Noah. Now when it says he remembers Noah, it just means that God is about to be active again. God was active in bringing the rains, but now God is going to be active in fulfilling His promise to stop the deluge. And that's exactly where we come in Genesis chapter 8 verse 1. God remembered Noah and also every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. For 6 months, that ark floated along, until finally the waters had gone enough from the mountains that that ark could take its rest. However, that's not the end. We find at this time, Noah, after 40 days that the ark rested, he opens the window of the ark which he had made, and he sends forth a raven. Of course, we know the story. Then he sends forth a dove that returns and sends her forth again. And finally, the Bible declares to us that after one full year, Noah and his family finally came off of that ark. I can imagine there were times during that experience there were a lot of doubts. There were times I suspect that some of them wondered, are we ever going to get out of this experience? I suspect that during the experience that even though this ark was a blessing to save life, there were times that they wished they could have escaped that and gone back to the way life was before. However, obviously God intended this ark to save these people alive and once more to replenish the earth. And finally, after one full year, God allowed them all to come off of the ark. And notice what Noah does immediately after he comes off the ark. His life is exactly like it was before the experience, because in Genesis chapter 8 verse 20 it says, Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. This is what God says to himself. But notice when he says it, the Bible declares clearly that as soon as Noah comes off of that ark, the first thing that he does is he raises up an altar to God. And then he takes the clean beast and the clean fowl, and he begins to make them a burnt offering to the Lord. Imagine what a costly sacrifice this is. Of clean beasts, there were seven pairs that went into the ark, meaning 14 of each, of every kind of animal. And here Noah is going to take a pair of each of those and now offer them to God. That was a very costly sacrifice to give. Notice you start to think about this. He is risking the extinction of some of these animals.
But yet he recognizes that God, who has been so gracious in his life, deserves an offering that is very costly to Noah. And he offers that to God. And God in heaven smells it, and it's a very sweet savor to the nostrils of God. And notice what then God says in his own heart. He says, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. He says, I recognize that the imagination of man is evil from his youth. But in spite of that, I will never again destroy the earth in this way. And so long as the earth remains, there will be seed time, there will be harvest. There will be cold and there will be heat. There will be summer and there will be winter. And day and night shall not cease. I know back in the 1950s there was a great scare that the two great powers of this world, the United States and the Soviet Union, would take the world and destroy the world by nuclear bombs. However, God restrained that activity and it never occurred. Here he made a promise thousands of years ago that this earth will remain, and it is upheld according to Hebrews chapter 1 by the word of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this world will continue, and he makes clear that we will have seed time and harvest, we will have winter and summer, we will have cold and heat, and we will have night and day until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And this is the covenant that God will make with Noah. God remembers Noah. Noah remembers the Lord, makes this offering to God after God has blessed his life to go through this great deluge. Noah makes this offering to the Lord, and because of this, God makes this great promise unto this man. Then we turn to Genesis chapter 9, and it says in verse 8, and God spake to Noah, and he and to his sons with him, saying, behold, I establish my covenant with you. The first time that covenant is mentioned in the Bible. And it is expressed between God and this man and his sons. He says, here is the covenant that I will make with you, and also with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. So that means that this promise is not only to those that were living there. He says this is a promise to perpetual generations, meaning all the way to the end of the earth. What is the promise? That I will never destroy the earth by flood. Notice God did not make promise that I will never destroy the earth. He says, but I will never destroy it by flood. We all know the Bible is clear that God is keeping this earth reserved unto judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. The day is approaching that the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy this earth the second time, although it will not be by a flood of water. This time it will be by the flood of fire, and it shall all be destroyed. But that's okay, because his purpose for this world at that point will be totally finished, and his children will be taken out of this world before that event takes place. So again, God says, this is the token, though, of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And notice verse 14, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud of the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant. You might say, well, isn't it vital that man remembers it? No, because this is the promise that God has made. So every time there is a rainbow in the clouds of this world, God beholds it. And every time God remembers his covenant that he made thousands of years ago with this man named Noah. Over the last few months, we've been blessed in this part of the world with a lot of rain. I've seen a number of rainbows in the clouds over the past few months. And I can't help it, from the time I was a child, every time I see it, I think of Genesis chapter 9. And I'm thankful to have the memory of what God promised here. But you know what's more important? That God remembers. And every time that God sees the bow set in the cloud, he remembers the promise that he made to Noah and to his sons and to all cattle of the world, saying, for perpetual generations, so long as the earth remains, it shall not be destroyed by a flood of waters ever again.
I took a lot more time on that first one than I intended to, so we'll see how far we get. The next one I'd like to look at is in Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 29, we find it says, "It came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt." Notice again it says God remembered Abraham. This does not say that God remembered Lot, and because God remembered Lot, he was sent out of the city. But God remembers Abraham. Obviously this harkens back to Genesis chapter 18. Because in Genesis chapter 18, there comes an occasion that Abraham is in a place called Mamre. And as he is sitting there in the tent door of his tent where he dwelt, he sees three men approaching to him. The Bible says one is the Lord and two are angels. And as these men approach, of course, Abraham, he bows before them and makes preparation to take care of them. And they dwell for a period with him. And then the time comes that God will send these two angels on to Sodom, which are the two men that Lot will experience and give hospitality to in his home in the city of Sodom. But we find in Genesis chapter 18, before all that happens, we find that these two men leave to go on, and we find that God begins to speak to Abraham about what's about to transpire. And in Genesis chapter 18, verse 16, it says, "The men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And notice verse 19, one of the greatest testimonies of the life of Abraham. God says, "For I know him, and that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And so then the Lord tells Abraham what he's about to do. He expresses to him the great wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it is going to be destroyed. Of course, Abraham knows that he's got a nephew that lives there in the middle of all that wickedness. And Abraham speaks to the Lord and says, "Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" And then he asks this question, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Obviously, Abraham recognizes that God has a responsibility as the judge of all the earth to do what is right. And of course, we know that whatever God does, it is right. It's altogether right. Whatever God purposes to do, it is holy, it is just, and it is the right thing to do. But here, Abraham recognizes there may be righteous individuals in the middle of these cities, and the judge of all the earth has the responsibility to do right by them. And there's a wonderful promise in the midst of this experience, because the day is coming, as I've already mentioned, that God will destroy this world. But before he does so, the righteous that are therein shall be removed from that world so that they will not experience the wrath of God. And here we see the first fulfillment of such a promise here in Genesis chapter 18. So here he says, "I know Abraham, and because I know him, I know he will bring up his children. He will command them to do justly. And he will bring judgment in the world." He knew this about this man, and because of that, he expresses to him what he's about to do. And of course, you remember the story. Abraham begins to bargain with the Lord. First he says, "Well, Lord, if there's 50, will you save it?" "Yes, for 50. He says, "Well, there may not be 50. What about 45? "Yes, for 45. Then he says 40 and 30 and 20 and finally 10. That's the last time Abraham speaks. He says, "If there's 10, and the Lord says, "Yes, for 10, I would spare the city." Obviously, there was not 10 because the Lord destroyed the cities. But there was 4. 4 of them escaped. But they escaped because God remembered Abraham. Here, remember, Abraham intercedes. He intervenes. He works as a mediator, knowing that he has a nephew down there who has a family down there. And so he begs the Lord, "Will you not spare it? Will you not do right as the judge of all the earth?" And the Lord makes promise to Abraham that, "I will spare the city if there's at least 10 there." And even though there was not 10, God remembered Abraham, and so those 4 were blessed to at least escape the city and not be destroyed when God rained down fire and brimstone upon those two cities and the cities thereabout. So we come back to Genesis chapter 19, verse 29. It says, "It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt." So four people escape. Lot, his wife, and two daughters. That tells me there were four righteous. But there's one problem of one of those individuals. I believe his wife was righteous. God allowed her to escape. But you know the story, the Bible says she looked back after God commanded they not look back, and Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt. Here was a woman that should have looked forward in discipleship, but instead she looked backwards to a place that she should not have been looking towards. When it says she looked towards that, that means there was a longing within her to go back to that place. And what a tragedy that is for a child of God who's been born of the Spirit of God to have a desire within them to go back to where they were before they experienced the new birth. And that's exactly what this woman is typifying here. She desired that wickedness that she had experienced in those horrible cities more than she wanted the blessings of God of being delivered from such a place. And that's exactly how depraved that even the children of God can be, that instead of desiring a blessing and deliverance, sometimes we would rather go back to the darkness and the horrible place where we were before the Lord first dealt with us. The Bible says about Lot in the book of 2 Peter that he was just. The Bible also says that his righteous soul was vexed by the ungodly deeds that he beheld within that city. That tells us by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that Lot belonged to the Lord. But see, Lot had made a choice in his life back in the earlier part of Genesis, to instead of remain with Abraham, who was a man who raised up altars, to instead look towards the plains of Jordan that were well watered, and instead of considering worship, he considered his own financial gain. And that first decision put him on a course that finally led him being dragged out of the city just before God rained fire and brimstone. And notice again, the reason he was brought out was not his own godliness, but because God in heaven remembered his uncle Abraham. And because God remembered Abraham, Lot was able to leave that place. We turn now to Exodus chapter 2. And in Exodus chapter 2, we find that Moses has been born. He has been raised up his first 40 years. And now he goes to the backside of the desert after killing an Egyptian who was striving with a Hebrew. And it's almost as though Moses is trying to put behind his memory everything that he had known in his first 40 years. God had blessed this man. He was 2 years old. And there was a commandment that went forth from Pharaoh that all of the Hebrew men children were to be destroyed by throwing them in the river. If you remember, God intervened, put in the heart of his mother to not obey the voice of the king. She obeyed in a sense. She put her son in a river, but not in the way that the king intended. She took an ark of bulrushes and she put her child therein and put him out in the river and floated him down. And by the providence of God, here comes the daughter of Pharaoh down at the time that that little ark passes by, and she draws him out. And thus his name is called Moses, meaning drawn out. That's the first time that Moses was drawn out. The second time will be in Exodus chapter 3 when he will be drawn out by God out of his own desires to lead the people of God out of the land of Egypt. But in Exodus chapter 2, he's on the backside of the desert. He meets a Midianite priest and ends up marrying his daughter. And the Bible says, though, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, that it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. But notice why God had respect unto them. He had respect unto them because he remembered his covenant that he made first with Abraham, then with Isaac, and lastly with Jacob. And we go back as early as Genesis chapter 12, and we see that God made promise to Abraham that he would be a father of many nations. And then we find in Genesis chapter 15
that Abraham on a certain night falls into a deep sleep, and there was a horror of great darkness that comes upon him, and he sees this horrible vision. God blesses him in this dream to see his children go down into Egypt. God will tell Abraham, "Know of a surety that your children shall dwell in a land that is not theirs." And he says, "They will be there under bondage and they will live there for 400 years. But he says, "After that is over, I will bring them up with a high hand. And he says, "They will come out with great wealth." This is a direct promise that God makes to Abraham several hundred years before this all even begins to take place. And of course, we find that Abraham then has a son named Isaac, and God makes promise to Isaac. And then he has a grandson named Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons. And it happens that Joseph, the 11th son, ends up down in Egypt, I believe by the providence of God, to save many people alive. And all of this begins to unfold exactly like God promises to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 15. So Joseph is down in Egypt, and there, of course, he's finally appointed to second in command. Pharaoh has that dream of where there'll be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of great famine and drought. And of course, Joseph is elevated to be the overseer over all the corn in Egypt. And ultimately, here comes Jacob and his other sons to live in the land of Egypt, placed in the land of Goshen. But the Bible tells us that there came a time that there was a king that raised up that knew not Joseph. He had forgotten, or it wasn't told him, of all that Joseph did, not only for his own people, but also for the Egyptians. And by this time, the children of Israel are beginning to multiply. And there becomes a fear in the land of Egypt that they're going to become greater than the Egyptians, or at least some of the enemies of the Egyptians might come to invade, and the children of Israel will join with them and fight against the Egyptians. And so we find that he begins to put them in hard bondage and slavery, just like God promised would happen to their great-great-grandfather Abraham. But the time comes that God is ready to bring them out. And this is where we are in Exodus chapter 2. It says, God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant. He told Abraham, after 400 years, I will bring them out. We find that when Jacob was journeying down after he learned that Joseph was alive, and he heads down into Egypt in Genesis chapter 46, obviously he has fear and trepidation about that journey, and God comes to him and tells him, "Fear not, for I will go down with you into Egypt, and I will bring you up again." Now obviously, Jacob died in Egypt, but by the blessing of God, his sons brought him out of there, and he was buried at the same place of his grandfather and his father. And then many years later, his children would follow after. So God remembered his covenant, his promise. He had made this promise long ago. But it doesn't matter how ancient there is a promise that God has made, we can always rest assured that God will always fulfill whatever the promise is. And so here, God remembers the covenant. That just means He remembers His promise, and now He is going to fulfill it. We turn to Exodus chapter 6 and look further. It says in Exodus 5, we find that Moses does what God commands. He goes to Pharaoh and demands that the people be let go. And if you'll remember, Pharaoh says, "Well, your people are too idle." So now that he put the bondage on them even greater, he had them do even more work than they did before. So now they even cry greater to the Lord, and now they murmur against Moses. And Moses is so discouraged by what he sees as God's harshness towards his people that Moses comes to the Lord about it. And in Exodus chapter 6, God responds to Moses about this complaint. Then the Lord said unto Moses, He says, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land." And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, "I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." The name Jehovah just simply means the Lord who is eternal, and the Lord who is God. He's saying, my children in the book of Genesis, they knew me as God Almighty, but they did not know me as the Lord who is eternal and the one who fulfills promises. He's telling Moses here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I made promises to them, and they by faith believed those promises, but they never saw me as a God who brought those promises to pass. But you, Moses, and the children of Israel, you're going to behold me in a way that they did not. They only had to believe that I would fulfill the promises. But now you are going to watch as I do fulfill them. I promised to Abraham that he would dwell in this land. His children would dwell in the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land of rest. And I would be their God and they would be my people. And he says to Moses, now you're about to see that promise fulfilled. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were the men who had to live by faith, believing God would fulfill the promises. Moses and the children of Israel lived in a time to see great promises completed and fulfilled by the hand of God. In fact, if you look at the book of Exodus and the journeying of the children of Israel, that was one of the greatest times of history to watch the hand of God fulfill promises that He had made. And it's also amazing to notice that as God displays His glory over and over again and fulfilling His promises, what happens? The children of Israel forget the Lord and they forget His promises. They had more testimony of eyewitness vision of God working in their lives than anyone before or after until the time of Christ. And yet, what did they do? They did not believe. I've said it before, the most unbelievable thing about the children of Israel is their unbelief. They literally were in one of the greatest times of history to watch the hand of God at work. Again, he says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew me by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known. Then he goes on to say, I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And notice he's going to say seven things that he will do. Seven promises God is about to make. And every one of them, they are going to watch him fulfill. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had promises made to them that they never saw fulfilled. But God is now about to make seven to the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, and every one of them they will watch in their lifetimes come to pass. He says, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's promise one. I will rid you out of their bondage. That's two. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Four, I will take you to me for a people. Five, I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Promise number six is, I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And lastly, I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. All that based on a covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now God remembers the covenant. That means God is about to be active to bring it to pass. It doesn't mean for those hundreds of years that God forgot it. It just simply means that now God is about to act on the promise that he made hundreds of years before, and they're about to see it fulfilled. Now, there are many other places we could go in the Bible this morning to look at God's remembering of things that he promised, which simply means now God was active to bring it to pass. But as I close this morning, I want to look at three more verses very quickly, two of which are things that God forgets. And thanks be to God that he does. Hebrews chapter 8 and about verse 12. God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more against them. He will make the same promise in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more against them. There's two times that God makes promise to us of something that He's choosing to forget. Now, He doesn't say, I will forget their iniquities. Forgetting is something that we almost do by accident. It's not something that we plan to do. I don't plan to forget to call somebody who needs a phone call. I don't plan to forget to come by and see somebody. I don't plan to forget to pay a bill. It's just something that happens because of our human nature and the fact that our minds are not exactly as they ought to be. But when God says their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, that means God says I am actively by my will choosing to put that out of my mind. That's not saying that I'm haphazardly going to forget their sins. God is saying on purpose, I am putting that out of my memory so that it shall never come before my eyes anymore. God, who has a perfect memory, has to choose to put that out of his sight so that our sins and our iniquities will never come up before God again against you and I. Thanks be to God that God is able to put that out of his sight. And lastly, in Luke chapter 23,
We find an occasion where there's a man on a cross whose heart is changed in the presence of the Son of God, who before had cast cursings into the teeth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, as a thief begins to rail against the Lord, he begins to speak to that thief and tell that thief that what you and I are here receiving, we receive justly. We deserve to die. We're criminals. He says, but this man has done nothing amiss. How did that man know that? By the direct work of the Spirit of God in his heart. And those beautiful words, he turns to Christ and says, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. That's all he wanted, to be remembered by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want. Lord, don't forget me. I love what it says in, I believe, Psalm 132. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. What does that mean? Just take note. Don't let me go out of your thought for a moment. That's what that thief was asking. Lord, when you go into your kingdom, please don't forget me. He didn't ask to be delivered off the cross. He didn't ask to be delivered from death. He didn't ask to be delivered from suffering. He just said, Lord, when you go there, please remember me. And the Lord responded, today, verily I say unto you, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. My friends, there's one great promise the Lord is still going to keep that's not been kept yet. There's a lot of promises of God that He's still keeping for us every day. But there's one major promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that's yet to be fulfilled. Peter calls it the promise of His coming. He will not forget that, I promise you. The God that remembered Noah in Genesis chapter 8, and remembered Abraham for the deliverance of Lot, and remembered the covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob when the cries of the children of Israel came up to him in Egypt, the same God that remembered Rachel when she wanted to have a child, the same God that remembered Hannah after she prayed that God would remember her, He remembered her and she had a child, the same God that remembered the thief on the cross, He will not forget the appointed hour to return to this earth to take the redeemed home. And that's the greatest promise that we're waiting to see fulfilled. And as we've beheld this morning, there were promises that God made that went hundreds of years that He did not fulfill, but God did not forget. And the time came that God was active in fulfilling those promises. And the promise of His coming is the greatest promise that there is for the child of God. And we know that He will not forget that. Peter even says, God is not slack concerning His promise as some men count slackness. We may think that He is slow about it, but He says, no, He's not slow about it. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, meaning that every child of God will be born again into divine life by the Spirit of God. And when that last child of grace is born again, the Lord Jesus Christ will remember His covenant with His people, and He shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And we which are alive and remain will see that final promise come to fruition when we're all gathered together to be with the Lord forever. God remembers. He never forgets except one thing. He's chosen to forget our sins, but He will not forget to come and take us home. May God bless you today. It's our prayer.